Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Joel Rosenberg. He's been a guest on this program a number of times. He's the author of 13 previous New York Times best-selling novels, and he has repeatedly proven his uncanny ability to foreshadow geopolitical realities, marking his place as a leader in fact-based fiction. Joel, welcome to the broadcast.
Great to be with you. I appreciate you having me on the show.
Now, we're going to talk about your newest book, The Jerusalem Assassin, but before we do, I want to pick your brain about rapidly unfolding events, not only here in our country, but all around the world. We've got a health pandemic, we've got financial turmoil, and a lot of areas of tremendous instability. In times such as these, it really is good to know the sovereign ruler of the universe as our Father, isn't it?
It absolutely is. There is a level of fear in the United States and around the world that I think we'd be hard pressed to think of any time outside of a shooting war.
Mm-hmm.
But the president said this week in a press conference he is on a wartime footing. This is a war.
Yep.
It's a war against an unseen enemy of this virus that is lethal. It's a killer, and it's taking extraordinary action from the government level to help people understand how dangerous it is, and then to take the actions necessary to protect the country, and to care for those who already are sick. And this is creating fear, and Christ came to bring us peace. He does not promise that the Bible never promises us that we're not going to go through difficult times. In fact, he says you're going to go through tribulations.
Mm-hmm.
And we are certainly going through arguably the biggest tribulation that the United States has ever faced in the last 100 years, aside from World War One and Two.
Yeah.
But in terms of even 9/11, you and I lived through 9/11. We've all lived through 9/11. It was stunning. It was extraordinary. It was terrible. It didn't shut down churches.
Mm-mm.
It didn't shut down the NBA. It didn't shut down NASCAR. It didn't mean you couldn't meet with more than 10 people. This is unprecedented, and we need to be turning to Christ for hope, and we need to be a blessing and a compassionate blessing and witness to provide hope for those around us who may not yet know Christ.
Amen. I've shared at times on this program that when people who I know well and love much, have said to me that they've just been diagnosed with some dire illness and given a bad prognosis as far as a short period of time to live. I have, with a number of those folks, had the kind of relationship where I could say to them, you may not live long enough to die of this illness. And I would say that in this situation as well. People are having their own mortality brought into focus in a way that most things don't. And the fact is, all of us, the death toll from this virus is unknown, but the death toll for the human race is 100%. We are all going to die. And the gospel offers us peace and hope that is not based on wishful thinking. It is based on the fact of Jesus paying the penalty that we deserve for our sin, and then conquering death, and just as he promised, rising again on the third day. So this is a wonderful opportunity in the midst, and I'm not suggesting we should be flippant or glib, But I am suggesting we should be courageous and compassionate and loving and generous and not fearful in the midst of these days.
Well, I agree with that completely. And I know what you mean. I think that I wouldn't use the term a wonderful opportunity. But it is an opportunity, right? Because the point is not that anybody planned this, that nobody wanted it, nobody's advocating it, but it's happening. It's a reality. And now the question is, how do we handle it?
Yeah.
I wrote a nonfiction book years ago, 2006, called Epicenter.
Mm-hmm.
And I wrote a nonfiction book in 2012 called Implosion, Can mm-hmm. America Recover mm-hmm. from Her Economic and Spiritual Challenges in Time? In both of those books, I talked about the fact that throughout the Bible, there are a number of prophecies about of calamities, of things that are going to happen in the mm-hmm. end of days mm-hmm. as we get close to the return of Christ, that we need to be aware of because that's what prophecy tells us.
Mm-hmm.
Pandemics is one of them, and I wrote about it in both books. These type of sweeping, horrific, catastrophic diseases mm-hmm. that just ravage a country. The Bible speaks of this coming. Now, at this moment, I don't know that we have enough information. I don't think it's proper to draw a conclusion that we are seeing something prophetic mm-hmm. or something judgmental.
Mm-hmm.
But it's certainly something that God is using to sober us.
Amen.
And to shake us
mm-hmm.
and to ask and get us to ask these existential, eternal questions. Like, look, I don't know what today holds or tomorrow. Not just about my health. It's about my job. It's about my retirement savings.
Mm-hmm.
It's
mm-hmm.
about... And that's creating a lot of fear. And the scripture says, Jesus says, come to me when you're afraid, and he will give you peace,
yes.
a peace that passes all understanding. And so that's the role of the church now. And I just want to caution any people in pastoring or in Bible teaching, just be cautious not to go overreaching into the book of Revelation or Ezekiel. I mean, look, I have a lifetime of teaching on these things, and I believe them.
Mm-hmm.
But I think this is not a moment that we can say, oh, this is that prophecy, or this is... No. This is a national crisis, a global crisis,
mm-hmm.
right? And it's a moment to show about our compassion, our love, and our bold witness for hope that can only, and peace, only found in the gospel of Christ.
Amen. Amen. Well, Joel is not just a brilliant writer. He is a student of history. He's a student of current events, and he's a student of Scripture. And I'm grateful that that is reflected in his writings. As I mentioned, he already had 13 previous New York Times bestselling novels. The Jerusalem Assassin just came out this week, and Porter Goss, the former director of the CIA, said The Jerusalem Assassin is Rosenberg's best thriller yet. Once I started, I couldn't quit. The way he weaves together highly creative fiction with underlying facts and faith produces dramatic credibility and a rapid pace. The story really gallops across today's Mideast landscape to stunning finish, a standout winner. That is certainly high praise. If out of the 13 previous ones, he's saying, this is the best yet.
Yeah, Porter has become a friend, and I am, but he doesn't, he's a professional, he's a man of tremendous respect, and he doesn't give his praise lightly. I didn't meet him when he was actually running the Central Intelligence Agency. I met him after he retired, and I learned that he had started reading my books while he was CIA director.
That's great.
And we've become friends since. But yeah, I couldn't ask for a better endorsement than that.
No, that's as good as it gets, brother. Well, tell us a little bit about just kind of a cliff notes of the plot here of The Jerusalem Assassin. I think it's very interesting to suggest, what if the Saudis decided that they would come?
Well, I'd be happy to. So the question is, what if an American president was getting ready to roll out his big Middle East peace plan,
mm-hmm.
and a series of his senior advisors who were involved in drafting the plan start getting assassinated? what would the president do? In this case, the president starts, he's rattled. He wasn't expecting an unknown, previously unknown terror group to start killing the very people that helped him design his peace plan.
Mm-hmm.
And he's thinking maybe he shouldn't release it. But right at that moment, he gets a back-channel message from the Saudi government.
Mm-hmm.
And the Saudis say, Mr. President, we're not a big fan of every detail in your plan, and we've been briefed on it, but we're ready to make peace with Israel. And if you would invite us to a high-profile peace summit in Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
With the Prime Minister of Israel and you, Mr. President, hosting it, the Saudi Crown Prince will come. Well, the president is electrified by that possibility.
Mm-hmm.
It'd be historic. But his security team says, with all due respect, Mr. President, are you insane? You can't go to the Temple Mount and go to Jerusalem right now with the Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia and the Prime Minister of Israel. It's too dangerous. There's a group out there that are of assassins. We don't know who they are, and we don't know exactly how to stop them. And the president turns to my hero, Marcus Riker,
mm-hmm.
a Marine, former Secret Service, served in Afghanistan, served in Iraq, now working for the CIA. He said, Marcus, you and your team, you guys go make that place safe, that summit safe. I'm going. And now the clock is running. The countdown is on. All the actors, good, bad, and ugly, are heading towards Jerusalem. And that's the premise. That's the setup of the Jerusalem assassin.
Well, folks who've read your other books know that they're in for an exciting read. And again, one of the things that I am so grateful for is that sometimes you read a book and you think, this person has no idea what they're talking about. Sometimes you see an actor or an actress trying to do a Southern accent. They just clearly don't know that of which they speak. But in your books, you not only know the history, you not only know the current events, but you know some of the personalities involved. You've been friends with the Prime Minister of Israel for quite a long time. When did you first meet Netanyahu?
Well, I wouldn't want to describe him as a personal friend. I did work for him, though, 20 years ago, and got to know him in those days. I'm as an advisor on one of his comeback campaign teams. That
mm-hmm.
was back in 2000. But you're right, doors have opened for me to meet with the current Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia, not once but twice,
mm-hmm.
bringing evangelical Christian leaders to come to meet with him and all of his senior advisors.
Mm-hmm.
I've taken delegations to meet with the leaders of Egypt, Jordan, the United Arab Emirates. I've met with the leaders of Bahrain and Morocco. So it's very rare, right, that a novelist gets to go into those palaces and spend hours and hours and hours and hours talking about the most sensitive issues with these leaders. Now, this
mm-hmm.
is fiction.
Yes.
Some assassin isn't, there's no prospect of a Saudi-Israeli peace summit tomorrow.
Right.
So I don't want to make people think, oh, so Joel met twice with the Saudi crown prince, and this, what he's saying is, this is going to happen this week or next. No, but I bring a lot of the details in to try to of what it's like to be in a palace, to talk
mm-hmm.
to a king, and I imagine what could be one day
mm-hmm.
a good thing, like a Saudi-Israeli peace treaty. That would be a good thing, but also horrible things, worst case scenarios that we pray never happen. And one of the things I have to do, as you know, is I'm not just writing for the people. There's 5 million copies of these books in print.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not just writing for a general audience anymore.
Mm-hmm.
The King of Jordan is reading these books.
Mm-hmm.
The Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia is reading these books.
Yes.
The Vice President of the United States and the Secretary of State are longtime readers
mm-hmm.
of my books. Even President George W. Bush has been reading the last few and sent me very nice notes. So
mm-hmm.
my game has had to go up because my audience, they're living these issues, and I have to be able to entertain and hold their attention, not just the regular reader who I'm really writing for.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's a God thing that those doors have opened for you, and I appreciate your having the wisdom to walk through those doors, and I'm praying that God will continue to bless that and use that. But it seems to me that this is an extraordinary thing. Writers and other successful people often get to meet people who have power and influence, but I don't know another writer who has had the kind of entree that you've had into not just halls of power, but some extraordinary places, not just in the Middle East, but in the palaces and the presidential residences and offices.
Well, last year, as an example, I had never been in the Oval Office in my entire life. I lived in Washington for 24 years mm-hmm. before I moved my family to Israel, and we live in Jerusalem now, and yet I'd never been in the Oval Office. Last year, I was having lunch with Vice President Pence. We were discussing my books, but we were also discussing these meetings I'm having with Arab leaders. And mm-hmm. remember, the administration was still working on their own actual real peace plan.
Mm-hmm.
And after lunch, the Vice President Pence said, hey, have you ever met the president? I said, no. He said, follow me. And the next thing I know, we're having a meeting with President Trump, Vice President Pence, Secretary of State Pompeo, and then National Security Advisor John Bolton,
mm-hmm.
talking about Iran, talking about North Korea, talking about Russia, talking about my novel, talking about my faith. The first question the president asked me was about my faith. Joel, you're Jewish, aren't you? How can you be an evangelical? And I thought to myself, Lord, are you really giving me the opportunity to explain to the president of the United States what it means to be Jewish and a follower of Jesus? Oh, this is awesome.
Amen.
So, yeah, you never know what the next day or minute is going to hold in your life.
Well, and again, that's the kind of thing God does. That's not because Joel has a great PR guy. It's not because you're a spin master.
I do, though, but you're right.
Yeah, but I mean, that's not the reason.
That's true. No, it's true. You're right. These are totally sovereign acts by God, opening doors that I don't deserve, and he could choose anybody else, but it's humbling. And the question is, how do I be a good steward of those opportunities?
Amen. Well, I'd encourage you, our listeners, to pray for Joel, because God has given him extraordinary opportunities. And I must also say he mentioned that he's living in the center of history over there, living in Jerusalem with his family, which is a remarkable thing. And what has that been like, Joel, for your family?
Well, it's been exciting. It's been challenging. At the moment, it's a little odd because I'm here in the United States. We launched the Jerusalem Assassin novel this week, but the entire book tour, understandably, has unraveled,
mm-hmm.
right? Every event has had to cancel. So I'm doing radio interviews with you and many, many others. So that's good. But my family, my wife and three of our four sons, are back in Jerusalem under a near total lockdown,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean, you can't go out. You can't gather with more than 10 people. It is an unprecedented moment in Israel history. Israel, in all of our wars, modern history, we've prided ourselves with keeping the doors of the country open.
Yes,
you know, and to continue on. We're not going to cower in the face of an enemy. But
mm-hmm.
this is different, and so this has a sort of biblical feel. Again, I'm not saying that we're at a prophetic moment for sure, but it's a ghost town.
Yeah. Yeah, our guide from the tour that we did last year serves in the Israeli military. Of course, was called up during recent problems there, and he posted yesterday. And of course, it was intended as a humorous post, but himself in his uniform, and then his handgun next to a bottle of hand sanitizer, and it said, only the IDF can defeat the coronavirus. And the fact is, this is not a problem that we can solve with bullets, is it?
No, it's certainly not. And I would argue that while we obviously need all these government measures, and we need the science of people who can come up with good protective equipment, and as well as a cure at some point, but this is really something that we have to be on our knees in prayer and saying, Lord, if you don't have mercy on us, you could just let your hand off this thing and it could rip through our society and kill us all. Like, I mean, this mm-hmm. is, you know, so, Lord, I pray that we know that you will do that one day.
Yes.
But we pray that it's not now, and that there's more time for more people who don't yet know Christ to come to know him personally.
Amen.
And that's our prayer.
Amen. Amen. And I do pray that people who are frightened in the midst of this will realize they need to get on their knees before God. We know from the book of Revelation that as plagues are poured out on the earth, that even people who recognize the hand of God in his wrath being poured out, rather than repenting, multitudes of people simply cursed God. And that reveals the nature of the sinful human heart, that we are by nature at enmity against God. And it is only God's grace that takes away the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. He's the only one who can change us. But that's what we desperately need, and that's what we need to be praying for our neighbors. We need to be praying for our loved ones. And if you do not know him and you're listening to this, you maybe were just surfing the dial and you caught this and Joel sounded interesting, or maybe you'd seen his books and you thought, well, I'm going to see what he has to say. Folks, both of us would urge you, while you have the opportunity, turn to Jesus. Joel, as you have spoken to these leaders in government and in other aspects of societal leadership, I know one thing that comes clear is that everybody ultimately has the same need, don't they?
Absolutely. I think one of the things that we struggle with in the United States is we have so much abundance. Mm-hmm. Not every family does, but as a nation, we have so much abundance. We have so many distractions. We have so much entertainment, really state-of-the-art, best in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And it can cause us to go about our life as though we don't really need God. We don't need any spiritual input. We don't even think about ourselves as being spiritual beings, having a soul, needing to be connected to our Creator. It's very easy, even for Christians, to get distracted and sort of not paying attention to our personal need for the God who loves us and made us and
yes.
has a plan for us, and for whom we are going to have to give account
yes.
when we see him face to face. So in moments of national crisis, just like in moments of individual crisis,
mm-hmm.
death of a loved one, an illness, these are the moments God uses, usually, historically, not for judgment. He's using them to shake us,
mm-hmm.
to get us to focus off of the distraction, to get refocused on what is really important. And what is most important is a relationship with God that can only come through faith in Jesus Christ and through a careful study of the Bible, God's word to us, through having the Holy Spirit help us understand his word. That's it. That's what life is about. Then we go out and live our life as his children, as mm-hmm. his servants.
Yes.
But we are the wealthiest, most powerful country on the face of the earth in the history of mankind. And even though there's a lot of Christian roots in this country, and even though there's a lot of followers of Christ in this country,
mm-hmm.
a lot of people, I mean, hundreds of millions, don't know the Lord
Amen.
And aren't paying attention. And this is the type of moment that we say, yeah, that's not going to work, because our wealth or the peace that we've had in this country, that's not going to save us when we breathe our last breath.
Amen. Amen. Well, Joel, thank you so much. God bless you.
Thank you. Thanks, Jim. I appreciate it.
All right. Bye-bye. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.